It seems to me, this is just my observation, maybe you'll agree with me, but it just seems that there's always a courtroom drama on television. There are so many shows that are involved with issues of the law, and I guess polling shows are just a strong demand for this type of television show. And if you've ever watched any of these, I've seen a couple myself, I also enjoy them myself, but there's always inevitably some storyline that involves perjury. And if you know what perjury is, that's lying under oath. That this is a felony in American jurisprudence, and it is such a great way to create tension and to create drama on television. And the reason it works, and you watch these shows, sometimes there'll be a season-long TV show that is revolved around one issue of perjury. And it works because as a society, we take this issue very seriously. That you do not lie under oath. That when you raise your hand, your right hand, to say the whole truth and nothing but the truth, our society takes that issue very seriously. But it's interesting that that's like one area of life we take seriously, but I don't think other areas of life we take lying that seriously. I remember listening to a sports commentator talking about an athlete who had lied to a judge and gotten in trouble, and the sports commentator was just talking, and he's like, everybody lies. You know, you lie to your family and friends. You lie to the cops when they ask how many drinks you've had, but you don't lie to a judge. And he came very harshly on one particular athlete that lied to the judge. And that clip has just stuck with me. I think about it from time to time because it's such a good picture, I think, of the average American cultural understanding of lying. Like, there's so much moral relativism. It's okay to lie to your family and friends. It's okay to even lie to a cop. But we draw the line at the judge. Don't lie under oath. A very accurate assessment, I think, of the average American. But we are not average Americans. We do not follow cultural assessments that our allegiance is ultimately to Christ and his desires are what matter. What does Jesus say about lying? What does Jesus say about telling the truth? Because that's what we're going to look at today. If we follow Jesus, if that is the confession of the Christian, I follow Jesus, Jesus is my king, then we have to know what he thinks about telling the truth and how we ourselves live in the truth. That truthfulness speaks to both God's commands to us and the virtuous life that we are called to live. As individuals and as a church, we are called to live a radical life of truthfulness, to portray the truthfulness of our God to the world. That God's desire for us is that we would be honest to a fault. A people, a group, an organism, the body itself, the body of Christ, committed to speaking and living in truth. So we're in this series in James. We're going to read this in the book of James and see other passages and scriptures that relate to this. So if you've got a Bible, open up to the book of James, James chapter 5. We're in the last chapter. We're getting close to the end. James chapter 5, we're reading verse 12 this morning. If you're in here in person, love for you to grab a Bible as we jump around. If you're online, we will also have the words up there. James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. It's just one verse. And yet, we are going to spend our entire morning here. One, because this verse kind of stands alone. It has no connection to the passage before it or after it. But secondly, because I think it invites us into such a deep discussion and thinking through what it means to think about God's view of truthfulness, God's view of how we communicate to one another. I think it's worth camping out here this morning because truth matters so much to God. James here, he's basically copying and pasting. He knows what his half-brother taught. He's heard Jesus talk about truthfulness, and he basically just repeats here in James what he heard Jesus say probably countless times growing up and in his ministry. That this idea of letting your yes be yes and your no be no, the command to not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else, that he is just repeating almost verbatim exactly what Jesus said. Because the church needs to be reminded of what Jesus taught. That this is such an important issue to Jesus in the way that we communicate. And so there's two portions in this section. First, a prohibition against something, and then an exhortation to do something. So the prohibition, do not swear, and then the exhortation, to only speak, let your yes be yes and your no be no. A two-pronged heart of this passage. So let's look at the prohibition first. Do not swear. Now, we have to be clear, this is not a reference to obscene speech, also known as filthy language. I know that we often call the four-letter words swear words, but that's not what James is talking about here. There are other Bible verses talking about ridding ourselves of all filthy speech and obscene language. But James here, when he says do not swear, he is referring to the guarantee of the truth of a statement. When you swear or when you take an oath, you are adding extra assurances to the veracity of your words. How do you convey what you're saying is truthful? You guarantee it against something valuable, something important, or something sacred. So James gives two examples. Don't swear by heaven or by earth. Two very important things. He's basically saying everything that God created, by heaven or by earth. Jesus, when you read Jesus' teaching on this in Matthew, he mentions that people would swear by different sacred items in the community, whether by Jerusalem or by the temple or by the gold in the temple, by the altar in the temple, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea. But there's this common practice in the first century to how do you swear to the veracity of what you're saying? You swear it and you guarantee it against something sacred, something important, something valuable. Now, we have to read this and say formal swearing isn't as common today. We don't use oaths in the same way that they did in the first century, but we still do the same. The heart of what Jesus and James is getting at, we still do this today. When I was growing up, you occasionally heard people would say things like, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on my mother's life. Now, these are just modern examples of the same exact thing, giving extra veracity to the truthfulness of our speech by guaranteeing against something valuable, a mother's life, a stack of Bibles. Now, when kids swear today, they just say, for real, no cap. And that line is hilarious. I love saying it because it's not my generation, but it's fun to say. But think about it. When Gen Z says, for real, no cap, what they're saying is, I am guaranteeing this statement by these extra words to validate the communication that I'm saying. It's that extra assurance that my speech is accurate. When we say, look, I'm being so serious right now. Trust me, this is true. These are extra guarantees on the veracity of what we say. So why does Jesus care so much that we don't add extra guarantees to our speech? And the reason is simple, because he wants every single word that comes out of our mouth to be true. Now, this is the positive side, the exhortation to action. All you need to say, James says, is a simple yes or a simple no. Or as Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That when you are asked a yes-no question, all you need to say is the correct answer, either yes or no. You don't need to say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, yes. I'm being super serious, yes. Yes, for real, no cap. Just yes or just no. That our mere word, that when we give an answer, it should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document. That every single time we speak, Jesus says, it's as if we are standing in front of the court saying, I am speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is so serious to Jesus. That this is the heart of Jesus. This is his desire for us. Because our God is a God of truth. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. That when Jesus was on trial for his life, when Pilate asked him why he came, he said he came to bear witness to the truth. Hebrews tells us it is impossible for God to lie. John tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Numbers says that when God speaks, God acts. When God promises, he always fulfills. This is why it matters so much, because our God is truth incarnate. Everything about him is truth. He never lies. Whenever he speaks, he fulfills what he says he's going to do. Not only do we serve a God who is all truth, he calls the church, us, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That if we want to become like the God that we serve, we have a high calling to be as truthful as the God that we serve. And that if we want to reflect God to the world around us, then we have to model the honesty of God to those around us. That this is Jesus' heart for us, and James is just repeating exactly what Jesus calls us to do. That just say yes or just say no. Just be so truthful in everything that you say that you don't ever have to give an extra guarantee of your honesty. Because if anybody has ever interacted with you in your life, they know that you do what you say you're going to do. That people trust you. If anyone has a repeat situation with you, they know that this follower of Jesus is trustworthy. When they say something, they do it. Our honesty, our willingness, and our ability, and our confidence to always tell the truth is a clear indicator that we follow Jesus, is a clear indicator of the faith that we have. And I want to flip back to Ephesians, because Ephesians talks on truth a lot in chapter 4. So we're going to flip back to Ephesians 4, and we're going to see this played out, that our very speech, our very honesty, is a sign to the world of our faith. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 25. Paul writes this, the words of God to us, to the Apostle Paul. This, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That this section in Ephesians, this whole chapter, actually, chapter 4 and chapter 5 in Ephesians, is really, the heart of this passage is talking about the new life in Christ. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? The putting off of the old self, the clothing ourselves in Christ, in this new life of Jesus, this new way of living. That to learn about Jesus, to learn about the Messiah, the Christ himself, the truth that is found in Jesus is supposed to bring change in our lives. And so this passage is going to continue on for the next two chapters, describing the new life in Christ that we are called to. But for today, we're just looking at this very first example. What does the new life in Christ look like? After talking for four verses about the new life in Christ, it's verse 25. Therefore, first and foremost, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That this is the necessary and the very first thing on this list of what it looks like to put off the old self and to put on the new self is to put off falsehood and to speak the truth. We get rid of falsehood and speak truthfully because we want to live like our God. And Paul gives us a second reason why. Because we speak truthfully, for we are all members of one body. That we especially, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, in the church, the pillar and the foundation of the truth, we especially cannot deceive one another and lie to one another. Because we belong to a body, and that body is on a mission. That the church is the mission of God to the world, to be ambassadors of the truthfulness of the message, of the good news of the gospel of Jesus to the world. And so we especially cannot be living in falsehood inside the body of Christ. That we hurt our very ability to spread the message of Jesus to the world if we are deceiving one another. And he uses the analogy of the body, and I think it makes so much sense. Imagine if the hand lied to the body about where it was moving the fork with the food on it. And it poked the eye instead of putting the food in the mouth. Imagine if your nerves lied to your body about how hot the pan was. You lose your appendage. That our physical bodies only work well when the body is communicating properly to every part so that every piece and every organ of the body can work well in tandem. And the church is the same way. That the church only works well when we accurately portray truth to one another. It is critical to the mission of the church that we are radical truth tellers. So what stops us from telling the truth? What makes telling the truth difficult? This passage tells us exactly it. Truly the heart of all sin. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That it is the deceitful desires of the old self that lead to all sin, and especially the sin of speaking falsehood, of not speaking the truth. That disordered desires start on the inside, Jesus says, and then they become eventually revealed on the outside. That the chief desire, I think, that leads to falsehood, the chief deceitful desire that leads to the inability to tell the truth, is for selfish reasons. That the reason people lie is because they promote the self above everything else. When selfish ambition becomes the highest desire, we throw off the truth. Because this is why people lie. It's either to protect themselves or to advance themselves. That lying is always, the chief end of lying is always to either protect the selfish individual or to promote the selfish individual. That on the protection side, that people lie to protect either themselves, to protect their reputation, to protect the things that they own or have. Look at Abraham in the Old Testament. He lied because he thought it was the only way to protect his life. He didn't trust that God would protect him and his wife, and so he lies, even though protection of his life was exactly what God was doing. Or on the flip side, people lied to promote themselves, to gain more, either things of material value or to gain prestige or fame or recognition around in the eyes of other people. Look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They're lying about how much they sold the land for. They wanted the praise and the acclaim of the apostles. Even though, and this is the crazy part of that story, even though they still would have received praise and honor for giving some of the sale of their land to help those in need, they lied and said it was the full price so they could get just a little more admiration or a little more praise and acclaim. But in either situation, I think every situation, that falsehood comes from the deceitful desire to either protect oneself or to promote oneself or be elevate the self and the selfish ambition higher than it ought to be. That the self is not the highest desire, but the best desire is to love God with everything, to find our purpose and our meaning and our satisfaction and our reliance and purpose in Him above all. That we desire truth more than falsehood, even if it costs something, because we desire God more than the promotion and protection of ourself. And I say this morning, and I want us to sit here. I know it's just one verse, but I want us just to sit and say, what is God's heart in being the type of church and being the type of individuals that always speak the truth? And it means recognizing, why am I prone to deception? Why am I prone to lie, to deceive others? I say this so that we can all examine our own lives. That we need to recognize the temptation of the old self, the temptation of the deceitful desires that are still around, so that we can pull away from them and to move into the deeper, better, more fulfilling desires of living for Jesus no matter what. That if we want to speak truthfully to our neighbors, that we have to learn to value truth more than self-advancement and preservation. Because the self is not the ultimate goal in life. Living like God in true righteousness and holiness is. That is the heart. This is the heart of the new life in Christ. Verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the heart of following Jesus, responding to the grace of God and living a radically new life, living a radical life of truthfulness. So do we plan on telling the truth? And I want to be honest, I never want to call for people to do things that I don't do myself, because I know that I am prone to lying myself. Now, I don't lie straight up, but I know in my past I've exaggerated stories to make me look a little bit better. I know that I have been deceptive by withholding certain details, because if you share only half of the story, you can communicate a clear picture that doesn't match reality. I know that I've only presented one side of the story in my life, and I am so ashamed. And I hate that there is still a part of my old self and a deceitful desire that wants to elevate and promote and to protect myself over the truth in God. I want to love truth more than anything else because I serve and follow a God who is truth incarnate. He is the God of truth. I want everybody who interacts with me, who meets me on the street, to know that they can trust my word, that every time I speak, I follow through in what I say. That this is the heart of Jesus for his church. This is the heart of James, and it seems so out of place sometimes. Why in the midst of talking about all these other things, he just suddenly throws in one verse, one repetition of the words of Jesus to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because James knows that one of the biggest, I don't want to say one of the biggest, a big, huge part of following Jesus is being radical truth tellers. And it's worth one verse in his letter to the church to remind us to walk in truth. And so every single one of us, we need to examine our own lives. Where do we allow the old self with its deceitful desires to spring up and to grow into speaking falsehood? Where do we let the desires of our own self-advancement override our desire for the truth? Where are we most prone to be deceptive? We have to first know ourselves so that we can begin to make a change. Maybe it is things like straight up lying. Maybe it's things like what I share too, or this is like deception of not giving the full picture or exaggeration. Or maybe you don't struggle with premeditated lying, but you have a hard time living up to your word. Maybe you say yes to things only to not carry them to completion, where it's more a matter of discipline than a matter of straight up deception. Then I encourage you with the words of Jesus and the words of the Spirit to live self-controlled and disciplined lives. Those are not just virtues that the ancient philosophers talked about, right? Aristotle and Plato and all them. They're not just virtues that they saw in a vacuum, but these are the very fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of truth living inside of us, that we need to confess our lack of self-control, ask the Holy Spirit to change our character, and take steps to grow in discipline. I can tell you personally that memorizing this verse, either the verse in James 5:12, or you can memorize the one in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus, but to memorize this line, let your yes be yes and your no be no, can be so helpful in developing discipline in speaking the truth, that whenever I am tempted to not follow through with some commitment that I've made, I remind myself of this verse, that my word is my oath. Every time I speak, it's like I'm signing a document. Every time I speak, it's like I'm swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That it is just as important to God that I honor my marriage oath when I said I will love till death do us part, that I would honor the oath I gave to my friend that I would help them with some project. That I would show up when I told someone I would show up on time. That my yes has to be my yes. And maybe it means not overcommitting to things, double-checking your schedule before you give your word to someone. But God cares about truth at every single aspect of our lives. And I know you're probably thinking, wow, those are so small examples, Benji. And yes, they are small examples. And yes, most people give grace when you don't show up on time or you don't follow through on some small commitment that you've made. But if we are going to think biblically about every single aspect of our lives, if we want to see our life as our King sees it, then we have to recognize just how serious our words are to our King. That God cares about the truth. He cares that we are people who honor our word. Every single word. The smallest word and the smallest promise to the biggest words and the biggest promises. Not just when we talk to a judge, but every single time we say yes, we carry it out. And every single time we say no, we don't carry out whatever we said we wouldn't. Because truth matters to Jesus. Now I have to pause real quick because at some point, people inevitably bring up, what about cases of true moral conflict? For instance, a classic example, should Corrie Ten Boom lied when the Nazis asked when she was hiding Jews? Now, I just first want to say, this is not the normal situations of life. You are not regularly asked if you hide Jews in your house. Because the normal pattern of life, the one that Jesus and James emphasize over and over and over again, is to be radical truth tellers. In the majority of our lives, we will not face dilemmas as big as that. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. End of story. But if you want to know more, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this morning because I don't think it's a normal pattern of life. But if you're interested in thinking through how do we tell the truth in big situations where there's strong moral conflict, I would encourage you, read some good Bible-believing Christians, that they take three different positions on this question. If you want the names, they're called unqualified absolutism, conflicting absolutism, or graded absolutism. And I do think I've wrestled with this. They all three make good points to make. I've never landed in a camp of how I understand true moral conflict, but I will say this, we should wrestle with situations when there's true, tough moral choices to make, and how do we honor God in that? But like I said, I don't want this to be a distraction from the morning and this normal pattern of life that Jesus calls us to. James and Paul, Jesus, all call us, and they're speaking to the normal, everyday experiences of life to be a radical truth teller. But here's the final encouragement, that we have to be radical truth tellers in love. I want to look at one more verse. If we back up just a few verses in Ephesians, Paul writes this in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, the language of the body, the church as an organism, individuals and the church proper, is something that is committed to the truth Not just the truth, but the truth in love. Because here's the danger. There's two errors that we can fall into. And we have to avoid both errors. And so the first error is speaking the truth without any love. This means speaking the truth in such a way that kindness and tender concern is not present. That this is self-righteousness, where the concern of our heart in telling the truth is not the other, but the concern of the heart is really for ourselves. All I care about when I speak the truth without love is look at me. Look how much truth I have. Look at what I know. Look how right I am. It is a selfish desire to not speak the truth in such a way that communicates love and care for the ones that we're talking to. Think of the prophet Jonah. He preached to the people of Nineveh, and he certainly preached the truth. He said the exact words that God told him to say, but he did not care about those people. And when the people repent and turn to God, he is weeping outside the city because he is so mad that God did what he said he was going to do. That he cared more about his self-righteousness and his truth and didn't care at all, had no compassion for the people that God was trying to save. That when we speak the truth to others, we have to speak it in love. And what that means is to have a compassionate and caring spirit, the tender concern for the other person that we're talking to. And so we are called to speak the truth. But the other error is to love without speaking any truth. And we can't fall on that side either. Because that is cowardice. And it's actually just as selfish as the other error. Because speaking the truth without any love is selfish. Because look at me, look how much truth I have. But speaking love without any truth is being, I care too much about my comfort to actually risk conflict because I care about the truth in the other person. That God defines what love looks like. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 13. But the heart of love is one that rejoices with the truth, one that always protects, and you cannot protect someone from error if you do not speak the truth. That speaking the truth in love does mean speaking the truth when someone is going astray. That the picture, if one side is one error and one side is the other error, the correct lane is to speak the truth in love. And what does that look like? Guess what? It looks like Jesus. Shocker, I know. John 1:14 says, Jesus came full of grace and truth. And those two things can go together. I love the story when the woman is caught in adultery and she's dragged out into the street. Jesus shows us what it looks like to speak the truth in love. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. That's truth in love wrapped up in the perfect image of Jesus. That's Jesus being full of grace and truth. And this is how we are called to live. Radical lives of truth. Caring about truth. Being committed to our word. Speaking the truth because we worship the God of truth. But not truth for the sake of truth. Not truth for our own sense of self-worth or entitlement or knowledge. But truth for the generous care and tender concern for everybody else around us. Because this is the heart and the example of our God. To quote John 1:14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.